One of my passions as president, as we seek and recruit and then appoint faculty at Dallas Seminary, is to hire men and women who have an incredible balance between what they know and their deep-hearted commitment to serve our Savior, who have a compassion for you as students and a love for the Church of Jesus Christ. Since interviewing Nathan Holstein, I have appreciated those qualities about him. He serves as assistant professor of theological studies, and prior to joining our faculty, he worked full-time in both engineering and as well as in ministry. He served as adjunct professor for us here at DTS as well as for the Criswell College. He's particularly interested in encouraging students to be fully engaged in the world outside the seminary walls, loves to discuss the development of theological systems, and especially in Reformation and post-Reformation contexts. He is married to his wife Janice, and they have two children. And Janice, as well as her mother Betty, is here. Her mother-in-law, Betty, mother, okay, is here today. Would you two stand and let us greet you while Nathan comes to minister to us?
Well, you've already seen the best part of me right there. You may be wondering how it happens. Well, it happens like this. Chaplain Bill came to me and said, "Holstein, we're rolling out a new PR initiative, and we think you are the perfect spokesperson for this initiative, so I want you to speak in chapel." Only later did I learn that PR stands for parking reduction. Yeah, happy to do my part there, Chaplain Bill. Have you noticed when people come back to this podium, it seems a time-honored tradition to say something like, "I remember when I sat where you're sitting." I'm not going to do that today. Primarily because I can't remember that far back. I was a student here so long ago that the hairstyles actually involved hair. Things have changed. Just ask Britney Spears. I think Dr. Bailey is next for that hairstyle. Man, you'd look good. I do have to be honest with you on one front, though. Choosing a topic for your first time in this chapel is a bit daunting. No, it's paralyzing. At first, I thought maybe something a bit edgy, like Hiffle in a Niffle world. Subtitled Passive Action in Universalistic Texts with Respect to Origins, Transmigration of Souls. By the way, Dr. Chisholm offered to pay me if I could slip a few Hebrew verb stems in this message. I'm going to collect on that. After a moment's reflection, nah, that's not going to work. Can't be too edgy. Not on your first try, anyway. And you can't be too suspicious, either. Somewhere around here, there's a trap door. And you're wondering why Dr. Bailey is smiling. He has his finger on a button labeled heretic. So I'm hemmed in by the options here. Everywhere I turn, I can't find a single thing to say. And then I thought, you know, maybe we could draw inspiration from the namesake of this chapel. My father gave me this book by Lewis Sperry Chafer when I was in seventh grade. I read every word. Later. And this theme, the theme of grace, has dominated my thought, my life, since that time. And I thought, if there's one thing I can do in chapel, it would be to share something that God has done for me. So I don't wish to expound or unpack the principles of grace. I don't wish to read a chapter from this book to you today, but I wish to extract two principles, two amazing effects, if you will, of God's grace toward us. Two amazing effects that I see in Scripture and that I have tasted in my life. And the first amazing effect of God's grace that I would want to share with you is this. God's grace brings hope in the silence. God's grace brings hope in the silence. Recently read a novel by a Japanese author named Shusaku Endo, a novel entitled Silence. And in this novel, the author portrays the struggle of a 17th century Catholic priest who was a missionary to Japan. In his struggle to bring the Christian faith to this foreign land, the main character, the protagonist, Father Sebastian Rodriguez, undergoes terrible persecution. The ruling authorities are intent on extracting from him a denial of his faith. The authorities imprison him and force him to witness the death of a number of Japanese converts. With consummate skill, the author, Shusaku Endo, portrays a dark, depressing, relentless attack by the authorities on this Father Sebastian Rodriguez. An attack that is met with silence on the part of God. The priest witnesses friend after friend martyred for his or her faith. And the relentless pressure draws the priest ever closer to the life-denying denial that the authorities seek. At one point in the unceasing attacks, the priest can actually hear the groaning of Christians who are being tortured in a room nearby. Torture that would stop if he would but recant. And finally, in a moment of desperation, the priest cries out, "Stop! Lord, it is now that you should break the silence. You must not remain silent. Prove that you are justice. Prove that you are goodness, that you are love. You must say something to show the world that you are the August One." This is a cry that we have uttered, is it not? In different situations, to be sure, but the cry is the same. Perhaps for you it was that extended illness of a loved one. Perhaps for you it was that exhausting financial ordeal. Or maybe it was just that time when all love vanished, all hope vanished, all color drained out of life's face. Lord, it is now that you should break the silence. into this context, the Scriptures speak. The grace of God brings hope in the silence. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 reads something like this. In Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. A pledge of our inheritance. Whatever you're suffering, and I do not belittle it, I weep with you. Whatever you're suffering, one thing remains true. The grace of God brings hope in the silence. This sealing of the Spirit speaks of confidence, of identity, of security. This is no magic pill that makes the pain go away. But it is a truth that brings hope in the silence. Perhaps this is what lies behind Paul's startling statement in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when he lists all of the myriad tortures and troubles that he's faced, and he says, "Therefore I am content with weakness, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." The grace of God brings hope in the silence. My wife and I were privileged for a few years to live in the bonnie land of Scotland while I pursued my doctoral studies. It was a great blessing to actually live in the Holy Land. Yes, you heard me right. The Promised Land is in the Middle East, but the Holy Land is situated just north of England. Now, as an American visiting Scotland, you are going to undoubtedly notice two things. First of all, you're going to notice the weather. It's cold, it's dark, it's rainy. I think, and I don't remember the exact number, but I think one February when we were there, the entire month of February, we had something like 7 hours of sunshine. Now, I'm probably going to get calls from the Scots on this one, aren't I? Don't you go bad-mouthing our country. No, not bad-mouthing, but the one thing you'll have to be ready for is the weather. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Now, the second thing is this. Americans in Scotland will notice that we are divided by a common language. We learned very quickly in Aberdeen that fit like means, how you doing? And fit ye deen there, laddie, means, what are you doing there, young man? Being raised in Kansas myself, I made the observation that my wife, who was born and raised right here in Dallas, might have been tempted to adapt the Kansas State song to the situation there in Scotland in a way something like this. Home, home on the glen, where play many rabbit and deer, where seldom is heard an intelligible word, and the skies are not cloudy all year. The two things you're going to notice about Scotland, the weather and the language divide, but God blessed us there. God blessed us with the opportunity to grow together as a couple And God blessed me with the opportunity to pursue studies. And we saw God's hand taking us to Scotland. End of story. There was no doubt. We could not have done this. God was in it. And I thought, coming back, surely there's an academic ministry waiting. Our honest expectation would be that God would land us at some school, any school, but he had other plans. For 9 years, the Lord cast me adrift in the world of engineering. Now, that doesn't sound too bad to you, but this was the world I left to come to seminary in the first place. Doesn't sound so bad to work in the world of engineering, but for me, this was the occasion of soul-searching doubt. This was the occasion for walking in darkness, in confusion. Lord, have I misunderstood everything from the very beginning? Were you not in this from the beginning? Maybe God wasn't in this whole endeavor after all. Maybe I'd gone tragically astray. I was confused, groping for God in the dark. Wish I could say that God removed all the confusion and groping in one blinding day of glorious divine intervention, but he did not. Over the course of months, even years, the second amazing effect of God's grace slowly took shape out of the darkness. The grace of God brings direction in the darkness. The grace of God brings direction in the darkness. One of the passages that God used to hammer this message home to me is found in Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace brings direction in the darkness. For me, that direction was this. Follow him. Just put one foot in front of the other. In the morning when you get up and your feet hit the floor, tell the Lord, I am your servant today, and wherever you put me, there will I serve you. No matter where it is, wherever you put me, there will I serve you. If that's in engineering, great. If it's somewhere else, great. Because I know one thing, I am not in control of this life, but I am in control of one thing. Will I serve the one who gave his life for me? Do I have the right to choose where that might be? Do I have any leverage on the God of the universe? The answer that I received was no. I do not have any leverage. Wherever you put me, there will I serve you. Now, this is a very appropriate place to insert an admission. I wholeheartedly agree with Tommy Nelson's message delivered yesterday. We in the church are often slow to admit that depression can often be medically treatable, and we're quick to prescribe reflection on the sovereignty of God as the sole corrective when the situation is much more complicated than that. We do need to be more supportive of brothers and sisters who are battling depression. But what I am saying, I believe, is entirely consistent with what he said yesterday, and that is this. Not every case of confusion should be identified as depression clinically. There is clearly value in reaffirming our commitment in times of darkness and difficulty. There is clearly value in those times of darkness to kneeling before the Lord and saying, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever it is, I'm in. Wherever you put me, there will I serve you. Perhaps this is the spirit that lies behind Paul's injunction to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. You, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Sebastian Rodriguez, that Catholic priest we met just a few minutes ago, never heard from God. God never broke that silence. Some of you in this room, perhaps all of you, are going to encounter a time when God is silent and you walk in darkness. I pray that God's grace will bring you both hope in the silence and direction in the darkness. I pray that the words of your own commitment will echo in your ears at that moment. Wherever you put me, there will I serve you. For these words embody the essence of the two principles we've seen today. God's grace brings hope in the silence and direction in the darkness. I close with this. I cry out to you in the darkness, O Lord. I pour out my tears to the God of my salvation. Confusion surrounds me. Snares confront me. Why, O heaven, are you silent? Why, O God, do you not speak? I will hope in you, for you have loved me. I will walk with you, though now I can but crawl. Father God, we are humbled by your amazing grace. We admit that we encounter so often situations that befuddle us, that confuse us, that mystify us, and we ask, Lord, what are you doing? Father, strengthen us that we might find hope in the silence, direction in the darkness, and that your name might be glorified. Amen.